I'm really thankful to Pastor Sean to give me this opportunity to speak to you guys again, and that last time did not, you guys had forgotten the tar and the feathers, so obviously it didn't do too bad. So, but today I'm going to speak to you about fear is faith. That's what I've titled the message today. And just before I begin, I want to give thanks to God for his word and trust him for what he's given to me. And I picked something up from going to that men's conference at the end of June, which was to kneel before the Lord and humble myself. So, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that it provides for us. It trains us. It shows us who you are and who we are in you. And I pray, Lord God, that the word that you've given me will speak to the hearts and minds of those here today. That would not be my words or my eloquence, but your words and your Holy Spirit that reveals more of you to each one of us this morning. Amen. So fear is faith. Probably some of you have heard before that that you can't have faith if you're afraid. But that's not true. You always have faith. Always. You always have faith in something. Whether it's faith in something good or something bad. You have faith that something's going to happen. It's summertime, and I was reading my emails this week as I was back at work and saw the P&E coming to Vancouver, and I've ridden the old wooden coaster. Every time I ride that thing, I am sure, absolutely, positively sure that I am going to die, that it will be my last day on earth, and the last thing I'm doing is strapped into this wooden death machine. That's what goes through my mind. I wrote it, the last time I wrote it was many years ago, and I wrote it like seven times in a row with a friend of mine. And seven times in a row, I was sure it was going to be my last. And so that's faith, okay? It's faith that I was going to fly off that thing because that bar, I was a little thinner back then, and I'm tall. So you just stick way out of that stupid thing. And I was like, oh, God, if I don't hold on to this thing with a death grip, that's it. Game over. I'm just soaring. So I want to ask you, can you have faith in something you don't want? Right? I'd say when I rode the roller coaster, I was having faith in something I didn't want. I didn't want to die on that roller coaster, but I was quite sure that that was going to be it. That it just left me with that impression every time. This thing is going to come apart at the seams, and that's the enemy. So I wanted to talk to you today. Like, lots of things came to my mind talking about fear. And it's been a particularly trying year for me this year. And I've had to deal with a lot of fears. So I've had to walk through pretty much everything I'm going to talk to you about today. And so I don't want you to think, because today is going to be, forgive me if you're a vegan or vegetarian, but today is going to be a meat Sunday. There isn't a lot of milk in what I'm got to say to you today. So I hope you can hold out with me, because it's pretty rich. And I want you to know that I am not alone. You are not alone if this impacts you today, because I'm right there. So a couple of years ago, my daughter Sarah had a seizure at 8 in the morning on Christmas Eve. It was a completely unexpected event. I had little experience with seizures at this point. I'd only witnessed one once before when I was a CICADA instructor at summer camp. And one of the other instructors was there in the meal line with me, and all of a sudden she turned and she looked at me funny, and I thought she was just making a funny face, just to be silly to me. And then she just froze up, and before my very eyes, She started to fall. And I lunged to catch her. She slipped out of my grasp and crashed to the floor. And then, so I recognized what a grand mal seizure is as she lay there convulsing. And so that was the only experience with someone having a seizure in front of me before. And then here on this Christmas Eve morning, my daughter is having a seizure. Our oldest son comes and gets us and says, "Mom, Dad, something's wrong with Sarah." And it only took me a few seconds to recognize that her rigid body, fixed gaze, and mild shaking was a seizure. I immediately called my wife to dial 911 and started to pray over her. Those were my initial two responses. Call 911, and I started to pray. The ambulance arrived in short order, and the paramedics went to work. We loaded her up, and I rode with her to the hospital. We arrived in the ER, the doctor assessed her. The paramedics had given her something called Adderall. And between that and the exhaustion of her ordeal, she fell asleep. So pretty soon I was left alone with my thoughts. But I wasn't alone. I had two companions. The first one I noticed was fear. Cold, relentless, menacing fear had come to steal my joy, my hope, and the promise of a Christmas morn with my beautiful little girl opening presents with her brothers. Thankfully, my other companion was much more powerful and convincing than fear. The Holy Spirit was with me. And his words gave me peace and stopped fear in its tracks. Psalms 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You see, only 4 months prior to this day, this Christmas Eve day, my cousin lost his only daughter to cancer, a brain tumor. And now here I was sitting in a hospital with my only daughter who inexplicably has a seizure. My fears were palatable. But almost as quickly as they had come, they melted away in the face of God's presence. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He came and delivered me from those fears. He reminded me that I can trust him, and he hadn't forsaken me. I was still in the hospital with Sarah for more than 24 hours as they ran tests and observed her. I had no answers as to why she had a seizure, and still don't know if they will continue or if she will grow out of them. But I can trust him. I can trust him. Tomorrow. In our world today, we commonly labor under the belief that we have control over our lives. We believe that we are the keepers of our destiny. Nothing could be further from the truth. As I sat there in that hospital, thinking about my daughter's dreams and what she wanted to do with her life and how having epilepsy would shatter some of them, I came to the realization I had no control over what was going to happen to her. That as her father, dedicated to protecting, raising, loving, and nurturing my little girl, there was nothing I could do about this. Nothing. Powerless. And sometimes that's how we feel about our lives. Powerless. And the truth remains is that we don't have control. We want to believe that we do, but we don't. Jesus was speaking in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21, and he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.' And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The false belief that we are in charge leads us into all kinds of trouble. The devil wants us to believe that we can rely on ourselves and get our needs met through the world around us rather than trusting in God's provision. There are many ways in which the world deceives us to turn our trust away from Jesus. Today is where I wish I had a better laptop because I'd give you all the scripture verses for this. So later on, if you want all the references to this, I can provide them for you. But believing that acquiring money and things will bring lasting happiness. Believing that consuming food and alcohol excessively will make me happy. Believing that a great body and personality will get me what I want. Believing that gratifying sexual lust will bring lasting satisfaction. Believing that I can sin and get away with it and not have it affect my heart. These are all deceptions that we can fall prey to. Believing that I need more than what God has given me in Christ is a deception. Believing that I can do whatever I want and no one can touch me. Believing that unrighteous people who refuse to accept Christ go to heaven anyway. That's a hard one in today's culture. We're all about the grace of God, and He is gracious. And He is forgiving, and He is merciful. But He only gave one way to get that mercy. And we are fools if we believe that there is any other way. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is something that we got to be aware of and remember. Jesus said those words. And if we believe Him, then we have to believe everything He said. Believing that I can hang around bad company and not become corrupted. Believing that there are no consequences on earth for my sin. Oh, this one sticks in my craw. This one reminds me of my powerlessness, even in the face of God's grace. Because I've sinned. And then I've prayed to God, God, please do not cast my sin upon my children because of my failings. And I believe He's answered me. But I know that I have to pay a price for that. There's a cost for everything I do. There's a cost. And whether that is allowing things into my life that can hold me back, which I've seen, or welcoming in sickness and disease because I'm not relying on God's grace and not following Him as I know I should. I don't have an excuse. Right? When God says to me, I've forgiven you, there's still a cost. There's a cost here. And His word makes it very clear. And that's something else that we like to forget about in the church. Jesus' blood covers all sins. Yes, it does. But it doesn't mean He won't hold you to account. That's a little frightening. And something we don't like to think about. But it's there. It's His truth. Believing that I must gain the approval of certain people in order to be happy is another deception. See, I'm a people pleaser. This one's so easy for me to fall into. Oh, if I only make my boss happy, I'll get promoted and my life will be better and I'll have more money and. And then when it doesn't happen, I feel shattered. Well, what am I believing in? That my job or the person who manages my work is going to provide for me? No. Even though the job and the paycheck are all given to me, and that if I work at it diligently, I am honoring God. He's my provision. He gave me the job. The job I currently have, they hired 20 people. And I found out from my initial manager 15 years ago, I was one of 900 applicants for 20 jobs. 900 applicants. If that ain't the God saying you're going to work there, I don't know what is, because I don't consider myself that special. I'd never done this job before, and I had to learn everything from scratch. So obviously, God gave me the job, because my resume was just in there with 899 others. Each one of these beliefs requires faith. You cannot empirically measure any one of them. Fear of losing any one of these things can and will derail your life and belief system. I know it has for me. I believed in these things and followed them. And then when they didn't come to pass, I've been shattered. For many years, I believed in order for me to be happy, I had to be married. And though I had the desire to be married, and it was God's desire that it gave me, it wasn't, and this is no stake against my wife, okay? Let's be clear here. I mean, I honor my wife, and I'm thankful for her. But if I rely on her for my happiness, not only do I shortchange her, I shortchange myself, and I don't trust in my God to provide for me. And so then when she doesn't provide for my happiness, I will resent her. Is that her place? No. That is not her place. That is not her requirement. That is not what she's here for. And so I have no right to resent her for not making me happy all the time, because that's not her job. By having faith in these things instead of faith in Christ, we can destroy our own authority, happiness, health, peace, joy, strength, trust, wholeness of heart, and ministry to others. We need to repent from trusting in these things rather than our Lord and Savior. I recently gained some freedom from something that had been plaguing me for years. And I had to repent to God and accept his deliverance. But the repentance, in order to bring me, I've got more joy and more peace in my heart now because I stopped believing and following that thing, that sin that kept me down, than I've had in the last 17 years. And I repented to God. I said, God, I'm sorry for doing this. I don't want to do it anymore. And I believe you when you say you've delivered me. And it wasn't easy because I've been trying to do that for 17 years. Or 20 years, actually. Sorry, now it's 20. But 20 years, and I'm delivered from a sin that has been carried with me through my adult life. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. Because he didn't want me in bondage. And there are other things that we could be deceived by. We can be deceived by hearing God's word but not doing what it says. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Saying we have no sin. I think most of you in this room, you know, pretty much have this one down, that, you know you got sin. You know you've sinned and you need forgiveness. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Thinking we are something we're really not. Galatians 6:3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't get confused here. This is about pride. This is about puffing yourself up. You may be a structural engineer and have skills and talent and learning and do things right. But if you start to believe in yourself and your own skills over what God has given you, even if nothing you do ever fails as an engineer, you're failing in your faith in God. Because you're putting your own skills and your own belief in yourself ahead of Him. I'm using that example only because Brendan's sitting here. And I know he's a man who relies on his God. And I may be able to talk. You know, you could put me up here for an hour and just any one of you name a topic, and I could talk to you for an hour and keep you entertained. I'm good at that. It's a gift. But I didn't come up here to talk to you for an hour and entertain you because of what I can do. That's why I got on my knees, to trust in Him and His word. Because I don't want you to go home today thinking, well, that guy was a good speaker. Oh, that was nice. What are we having for lunch? I want you to go home today knowing that God has come and spoken to you, that His Spirit has ministered to you. That's not about me. Thinking we are wise in this worldly age, 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Now he's not talking about wisdom here that is beneficial. But the world has plenty of wisdom, right? And, you know, there's myriad examples of the world's wisdom that says, oh, how can you believe in that? You can't put it in a test tube, shake it up, and see the result. The world is so many billions of years old. That's a fact. That's what they say. When I was in first year history, I learned a fact is a four-letter word beginning with F, and it's just as offensive. Everything requires evidence. And when we believe in God's evidence, I'm not here to get into a debate about the age of the earth or whatever. It really doesn't matter to me. But I believe God made it. I believe He made it in the time He says He made it in. How old He made it to be at the time is definitely up for debate, because I honestly believe He didn't make elephants and giraffes babies, or Adam and Eve weren't babies, so maybe the rocks He made as adults. Think about it. But He didn't make it so that things had to die before we sinned. There's a difference there. But the world would tell you these are facts. But they have to have faith because they don't really know. And so they are wise, but their wisdom deceives them from trusting in the Lord and Savior who wants them to know Him. Thinking we could be truly religious but not bridle our tongues. Oh, this one's no fun at all. When I was younger, even as a younger Christian, see, I joined the Sea Cadets as a kid, then joined the Army at 17. My language wasn't exactly stellar. And I remember a particular time when my mother reminded me, and I was about 18, and I sat at her dinner table, and I'd been away to the military. and asked her, hey, Ma, can you please pass the, and I almost said adjective, potatoes, instill, crass word. And I stopped myself, and she's sitting there kind of smiling and remembering this maybe. And she said, what? Oh. And it almost came out of my mouth, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. So it's something I've had to learn to overcome, because when you're young and you learn these things, they are really imprinted on your mind, and they want to slip out at those moments of weakness. So I've had to bridle my tongue, and I've done it with God's help. I've done it with God's help. It's gotten better and better and better over the years, and there's times that I've slipped and I've sinned, I've had to repent, but he's there. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Boy, that doesn't sound like the grace-filled, merciful kind of word that we're used to listening to, eh? Worthless. So he's very clear about the fact that he doesn't accept this from us, that this is not okay. That as much as he is gracious and willing to forgive us, we can't carry on like this. These are not things we want to live in. So they have to be let go of. Another measure of our own deception is in how we choose to defend ourselves against the world. Ways to wrongly defend yourself are as follows. Denial of reality, either conscious or unconscious. This can lead to all sorts of mental illness. We start to believe in our own reality. Or when mental illness attacks us, and then we start to believe in unreality. These are things that deceive us. Fantasy. Oh man, I'm guilty of this one. I love a good book. I love movies. I love immersing myself in the world that someone has created for my enjoyment. Escaping reality by daydreaming, TV, movies, music, computer or video games. A big one these days. There are whole worlds online you never have to come out of, or you don't think you have to until your body says, you know, you haven't eaten in 15 hours or slept in 3 days. I know people like this. Drugs. What's that? Yes. Drugs or alcohol. We escape reality these ways. Emotional insulation. We try and defend ourselves by withdrawing from people or keeping people at a distance so we can avoid rejection. Oh, this one's really common in the church. I mean, I could Google emotional insulation in the church. I'd probably come up with 100,000 hits on articles about this, or comments, or people musing on Facebook of how I'm never going to be involved with these people again because they hurt me. And we hurt one another in church, I'm not going to lie. I've been hurt in the church. But I've hurt others in the church. And if God is willing to be gracious with me and change my heart and make me a better man so that I don't hurt others in the church, or at least as much as possible, then he can do the same for you. And he can enable you to trust again. That's the key. A life in Christ is a life of trust. If we can't trust him, who can we trust? Regression. Reverting back to less threatening times. And I recall this made me recall an article I saw about a man who decided that he was going to live as a 6-year-old girl. A man in his 40s, a father of 6. I'm now a six-year-old girl. Abandoned his wife and children. Started wearing clothes fitted to his size, as much as that looked like a six-year-old girl, and was living with some couple somewhere. And the world can say, hate people like this. What's wrong with them? How can they do that? They're deceiving themselves. But God is merciful. He wants to remove that from our lives. He wants to keep us from, and so many times we've done it, right? Oh, times are so much better. Insert year here. Oh, wow, wasn't it great when Pastor so-and-so was in charge of the church? And oh, we had that great choir. And. Or, oh, you know, 2004, I peaked. There was the best year of my life. When we regress, we forget that God's best days for us are still ahead. I want to remind you of something. You are living eternally now. When we die from this world, our soul does not die, but it leaves here. You move on. So what you're doing now, the life, the person you are now, is going to continue to live in God's kingdom or not. So there ain't no going back. There's only going forward. And I know that if we're going to be in his kingdom, it's going to be a lot better than here. Right? Amen? Displaced anger, taking out frustrations on innocent people. This is a deception. This is common all the time. We see it. Road rage. People are getting frustrated. They're late for work. They're da-da-da-da-da. They're disappointed in themselves. They had a rough day. And then someone's like, slowing them down and blah, 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 and then, you know, doing something dumb on the road, and they get out with their crowbar and take it out on them all the time, or worse. Or they just scream and yell and swear behind the wheel. Projection, blaming others for my problems. We see this all the time. We see this in popular news and popular media. We see this in the recent shooting in Texas, Ohio. There's two within 24 hours. They are at fault, so I must punish them. Blaming others. This is a deception from the devil. Rationalization. Making excuses for my own poor behavior. Oh, you know, if only they hadn't done that, I wouldn't be so angry. Oh, if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have hit him. So it's really his fault that I'm like this. Rationalize what we are responsible for. Yeah, they may have wronged you. But how you deal with it is entirely up to you and on your own head. You're responsible. There's no one else to blame for how you respond to someone else's sin. Happy-go-lucky today, eh, kids? It's a good morning. I know I've had to walk. I'm going to admit to you, every one of these things, every one of these things I've walked out in my Christian life and I've had to deal with and I've had to accept and repent of. And I will continue to have to accept that I've done these things and repent of them. Because I'm not perfect yet. Jesus says, you know, walk out your faith in fear and trembling. Says, you know, we may be washed clean in the blood of Jesus, but we also go through a process of sanctification where we continually follow him when those things keep coming back. Because you think the devil's going to leave you alone? No, not as long as you're here. Pearl, has the devil left you alone now that you're in your 80s? Has he got off your back? Figured there's just no point in trying to make her angry or trying to get her to sin? No, I didn't think so. Didn't want to put you on the spot, but I was pretty sure I knew the answer to that question. He doesn't want to let up. So he's going to keep trying to throw these things in your face and see how you deal. Every Christian needs to learn that Christ is the only defense he or she needs. Realizing that you're already forgiven and accepted by God through Christ will help free you up to place all your dependence on him. Faith is the biblical response to the truth. And believing what God says. Hold on, lost my spot. Yeah. Is a choice we can all make. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is generally considered a good thing to have. But what do you have faith in today? Sometimes we're greatly hindered from walking by faith in our Father God because of lies we believed about him. We are to have a healthy fear of God, to be in awe of his holiness, power, and presence. But we are not to be afraid of him. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I came into the office this morning, and this is no remark on anyone. They had to go and run and get paper for the photocopier, and little Sully, Dietrich and Deanna's little youngest, is sitting on the floor of the office, and he's crying because he's been left alone for, I don't know, 10, 15 seconds or whatever. And I come in the office, I hear him crying and crying and crying. And so I wander over to him and say his name and pick him up. And he stopped crying. And I'm not his father, but he wanted to be comforted. And so he knows me at least well enough, I guess. And so he felt better. And then when his mother came along, he felt even better, I'm sure. Because he was pretty happy to see her. And just as happy in his father's arms when he was holding him. Abba, Father. That is the kind of father we have. The one who picks us up when we're crying alone on the floor. And says, I've got you, you're safe. So we don't have to be afraid of God. But we should be in awe of him. A central part of walking in the truth and rejecting deception is to deal with the fears that plague our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 says that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking people to devour. Just as a lion's roar strikes terror in the hearts of those who hear it, so Satan uses fear to try to paralyze Christians. His intimidation tactics are designed to rob us of faith in God and drive us to try and get our needs met through the world or the flesh. Some of the things that Satan wants us to believe that God is are as follows. Distant and disinterested instead of intimate and involved. Insensitive and uncaring instead of kind and compassionate. Stern and demanding instead of accepting and filled with joy and love. Passive and cold instead of warm and affectionate. Absent or too busy for us rather than always with us and eager to be with us. Never satisfied with what we do, impatient or angry, even though he is patient and slow to anger. Mean, cruel, or abusive rather than loving, gentle, and protective of us. Trying to take all the fun out of life, when instead he is trustworthy and wants to give us a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Satan wants us to believe that God is controlling or manipulative instead of full of grace and mercy. He gives us freedom to fail and picks us up afterwards. condemning or unforgiving when he is actually tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to us. Nitpicking, exacting, or perfectionistic, rather than committed to our growth and proud of us as his growing children. As a father of four, I've had trouble sometimes with my children's imperfections. Those of you who are parents, you may have seen this in yourself. You have a little bit of trouble when your kid, you know, destroys X or whatever, or talks back at you, or makes this mess. But I'm proud of my children. And as tiring as it can be to then teach them how to make amends for whatever they've done, spilled the milk all over the place right after you mop the floor. Okay, we're going to clean this up now. You know, I'm proud of giving them the chance to redeem their actions. I'm thankful. Now, maybe not always so thankful at the time, like the day my kids decided to empty an entire jar of minced garlic out all over their room by the spoonful, literally catapulting it across the ceiling. A liter of mixed garlic that I had just opened up, handed to my daughter with the spoon, said, "Here, honey, put this in the fridge. I'm cooking dinner." And for whatever reason, she decides to take said jar of garlic and the spoon I handed her like a fool and take it and see her little brother. And they sat on the upper bunk of the bunk bed. The entire jar was empty by the time we found him. Her brother was covered head to toe in garlic. The bed was covered in garlic. The walls, all four of them, had garlic from the ceiling down stuck to it because it's minced garlic. It's sticky. The ceiling, minced garlic across the entire ceiling. It's in the closet, which was 10 feet away. It's on every single dresser. It's in their laundry baskets because we had folded the clothes that told them to put it away, but it's foolishly sitting on their floor. And so it's covering all the clothes, all the bedding, the floor, everywhere. I wasn't really proud of my children at that moment. I'm not going to lie to you. I was a little upset. But I look back on it now and laugh because when Mariah and I, was it 2 years? Oh, she's not here. 2 years later, I think. When we ripped all the drywall out of the room, we still found garlic. And I scrubbed that sucker. And she scrubbed that sucker a couple of times. And I had to get up on a chair and scrub the ceiling. And yeah, there was still garlic in spaces that we missed. When we finally renovated the room and gutted it to its entirely right down to the studs, I can confidently say there's no more garlic in it. But I'm still proud of my children, and the day will come when I will share that story again and one of them will be wearing a wedding dress. So, we can have faith in Jesus' ability to set us free from our sins. 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have faith in God having a plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So look, we talked, I brought to you a bunch of things that we tend to either agree with or follow. And these things are fears. Fears, because if they don't come true, we then think our lives have no meaning. And we have to have faith in that fear. We have to give it power. Because when we do, it then has control over us. So fear requires faith. You have to have faith in the thing you're afraid of, or you won't fear it anymore. That doesn't mean that what you fear may not come true. We live in a fallen world. It's a broken place. It's not perfect. It's not what God intended the world to be, but it's here nonetheless. And so there are things that are going to come. Bad things happen to good people. You don't have to be, you know, as we know, coming apart at the seams with sin to get cancer and die. Or to fall off a cliff face. Or to drown. Or to just fall asleep and never wake up. Our lives will come to an end in this place. And as I've already said, you're eternal. Now, your soul is going to keep moving. You're going to leave this body behind and get a new one. So we can't expect that everything's going to be hunky-dory all the time. But we don't have to give in to the fear that it will come. We don't have to give that thing power or control over us. Because fear weakens us. It causes us to be self-centered and clouds our minds so that all we can think about is the thing that frightens us. But fear can only control us if we let it. God, however, does not want us to be mastered by anything, including fear. Jesus Christ is to be our only master. Having faith in our fears rather than the power of Christ makes us ineffectual followers of Jesus. We can live fuller, happier, and more productive lives when we relinquish our fears to redeeming power of Christ. So this morning, I want to give you guys an opportunity to relinquish your fears. Do we have any members of the prayer team here today? Anyone? Brendan? Hey, Carol, would you be so kind as to come down here? I think you could pray for some folks. Anyone who's willing? I'm aware that there's more to renouncing our fears than getting up and saying one prayer. It requires diligence to maintain freedom, as well as good counsel, friendship, healing, sometimes medical support. Don't be afraid of the fact that I've got a runaway anxiety and I go to see my doctor. You're not a failure as a Christian because your brain chemistry is sick. I wouldn't say you have no faith if you got into a car accident, broke your leg, and you're wearing a cast. Why you got that cast on? Don't you believe in Jesus? Yeah, but you know, he made your body also to heal itself, so sometimes we need some help. So you don't have to think that you're less because you're on an antidepressant. He gave us doctors for a reason. He helped us understand things about sickness for a reason. So I'm not trying to say that, you know, coming forward and getting one prayer is going to solve everything. But if you want to take the first step in dispatching those crippling fears, why don't you come down to the front and take that step towards freedom right now? Hey, Carson, would you please come up here and play the guitar for us? And if you'd like someone to pray with you, please come on over here to my left. If you'd rather just pray by yourself, come on over to this side. No one's going to bother you. But really, let's get rid of those fears and have faith in who God is for us. And if you want to come down and receive from the Lord. Don't wait. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you got right now. I want to just say thank you for coming today. Be blessed on your journey with God this afternoon. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you for what you've given to us. We thank you for your peace, your joy, your strength. Help us to be a body who walks with you, who trusts in you, who has faith in you, and no more faith in our fears today. In Jesus' name. Go in peace. Amen.